The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, y'all, welcome. My name's Kyle. I'm the congregational pastor here, and it's a real privilege to have you worshiping with us and to be able to gather together and to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I really hope that my iPad works, because otherwise we're winging it today. There we go. I don't know how often you do this, but if you don't do it, I'd encourage you to do it. Maybe not all at once, but if you've never just during, as we're singing, right? Because we want all of what we do here when we're gathered together to be worship. This is worship through singing that we just participated in. We're opening God's word. This is worship through the proclamation of God's word. But if you've never done this, my encouragement to you would be to take a moment as the people of God are singing around you and just listen. Just listen. Again, don't do it all at once and it kind of defeats the purpose. But I was standing down here and I couldn't help but stop because the praises of God's people were washing over me, over the top of my head. And I got goosebumps, and just listening to you make much of Jesus. And man, especially if you're coming into this place, and we want you to come in here not putting on a mask, not pretending to be anything that you aren't. If you need this, you need God's people to maybe carry you a bit and remind you of what is true, because you find yourself wrestling with, can I sing that with integrity? Let God's people do that and be encouraged. Because y'all are beautifully gifted in that. You sing real loud, and please don't ever stop. And so, if you are a guest with us, I hope you'll take just a moment. There's a QR code on the back of the pew in front of you. Follow that. Just ask you for a little bit of information. Would love you to invite you into some further connection here at Summit. We have physical copies. If you don't trust electronic devices, that you can fill out and drop in the offering, the little baskets on the wall here, if you want to do that. And just would love to invite you into a community with the people that you're surrounded by here, because the Christian life is not one that the Lord has intended for us to walk alone. And so would love for you to consider, if you're not a part of a church family, being a part of ours. And you're going to hear some things today about some ways that you can get connected. You're going to hear some things about groups like life groups and formation groups and or Summit Disciple groups, I mean, and would love to tell you more about what that is. Now, I've told the people who are regulars here that the cutoff for signing up for those was last Sunday. But if you've not been here, then how dare I hold you to that standard? And if you're a Summit regular who's been dragging your feet, we will, like, you can just hitch a ride along with the new folks who are registering, and you can register today to be a part of those groups, because we've got life groups already kind of broken up, but would be glad to fit more folks in if you want to participate in life group, if you want to be a part of Summit Disciple. We've got links on our website for that, or you can come see me after the service. So, but be sure to do that today if you can. Well, this morning's going to be a little bit unique. Collins has already alluded to it, because typically our Sunday worship gatherings are spent, when we open God's word, we're just teaching verse by verse through books of the Bible. We've been in the Psalms this summer, and we finished up on Psalm 30 last week, and we're going to pick back up in Exodus chapter 19 next Sunday, right? And we'll teach until we get to Advent at the end of November. We'll teach the book of Exodus, 21 chapters in 14 weeks. Buckle up. So it's going to be awesome. But we typically teach verse by verse through books of the Bible, because that does a lot of things. It helps keep us accountable, right? We're not ducking anything that maybe is a difficult topic in God's word. It keeps us from ever cherry picking passages that we in particular want to teach. We just forces us to stay grounded in the text of God's word. But this morning, we're going to continue to be rooted in the word, I promise. We finished up the Psalms for the summer. We're kicking off Exodus next week. But we're going to take some time to do what we do a couple of times every year and just share a little bit of our heart with you. share some vision for our church family. You see the slide up here that says Vision 2030. I've got a video in just a second that Maria is going to roll back there that's going to explain a little bit more about what that is, a little bit more about some distinctives that sit at the foundation of who we are and what we do as a church. We're going to be in Acts chapter 11. If you want to go ahead and turn there, we're going to, while the video plays, Acts chapter 11. But as you turn there, won't you go ahead and turn your attention to the screen. We're going to watch this video. It's a few minutes long. Just shares a little bit more about what Vision 2030 is, what our distinctives are, before we get into the nuts and bolts of Acts chapter 11 and how, what this means for us.
Good morning, Summit Church. I hope you're having an amazing morning at your respective congregation already. It is so encouraging to us to gather with you week in and week out to celebrate God's goodness and his faithfulness. And we hope to you that it's a purposeful and intentional part of your ongoing growth in Christ Jesus, even as we move into this next season of life and ministry together this fall. Today, we want to revisit something we actually developed back in 2018, and we regularly and routinely try to come back and talk about it together, called Vision 2030. Vision 2030 was developed with like 10 or 12 years in view as we were thinking back then in 2018. Now, it's hard to believe, but we're only 4.5 years away from that date. The aim of today is to remember why we exist as a church family, how we seek to go about the ministry that God's called us to together, and then to discover what that looks like uniquely in the season that is ahead of us. Our mission is still clear. We exist to glorify God by giving every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without them having to come or go anywhere. We are still committed to that mission together for his glory and fame. Vision 2030 is just an opportunity to take the distinctives we hold together as a church and to try to dream and pray and think about what God is doing and what God might want to do in the coming seasons and years in front of us. And we hold all of these things very loosely, not with a tight grip. We want to follow God's leading and his direction, but we also don't want to stand back and wait. We pray and we anticipate and we ask the Lord, what are you doing and how can we join you? Over the years, as our church family has grown or we enter into unique seasons of ministry together, we continue to try to be intentional in leadership at Summit to revisit periodically why we do what we do and how we want to go about it. And so when you hear five distinctives, I don't want you to think we're trying to say these are the ways we are distinctly better than any other church. It's more that we want to be clear and distinct in the way in which we believe God's leading us to fulfill the mission he has given to us as a church family that rises up out of the text of Scripture. Perhaps it would be better to think of our distinctives in this way. They are simply the avenues through which our church family strategically and faithfully seeks to live out our biblical calling in regards to the nature and the purpose of the church that we see in the text of Scripture. Here are five missional distinctives. We want to be a church that's target-driven. And all we mean by that is we want to saturate our God-given geography with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the upstate, 10 counties, over 1.5 million people and more moving into this area. And we want to give them accessibility to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in every domain, in every place in our society that we have relationship and influence. And we want that to reach beyond this into the nations, into the nation we live in, and to the world that God has placed us in. But here specifically too, thinking well about the community where our church exists and what it means to saturate it with the gospel. The second is gospel-motivated spiritual formation. Discipling others in gospel-motivated, measurable values and outcomes. We want to continue to grow and mature in the fullness of the image and likeness of Christ Jesus. And we know the Spirit is actively at work within us to bring that to completion. And we want to be active participants in that journey as well. All of us a part of the equipping journey of one another in Christ Jesus, motivated and compelled by the good news of the gospel, that we are growing and maturing as disciples of Jesus Christ, not so that he will love us, but because he already has. The third distinctive is interdependent leadership, that we want to be a church that is led by a plurality of leadership functions, pastors and elders submitted to Christ together. He is the head of his church, and we will all submit to him as we lead the body of Christ here at Summit. The fourth distinctive is that we want to be involved in church planting and church partnership, starting new churches and partnering with existing churches to continue to see the gospel advance in our area and beyond. Continuing to hold with open hands and hearts the mind and heart of Christ for all of his people, and to love this place well, we can't do it alone. To continue to saturate the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the upstate, we need other churches to make that a reality, and to have broad global relationships where we're helping the gospel advance into new places. We've got to do that through partnership, and we're committed to do so. And we are planting churches because we believe that is a continual means by which we give life and expression to the gospel in new places. And lastly, global intentionality, supporting indigenous churches and leaders around the world, because we believe our God is a global God, and we want to participate with everything he's doing here, but also all around the world as he gives us the opportunity to do so. Here's our Vision 2030 prayer. Over the next 4.5 years, by the hand of God and the grace of God, and always and forever for the glory of God, could Summit be known as a church that continues to reach people with the good news of the gospel, equip people to full maturity in Christ and for the work of the ministry, release people and assets generously to strengthen the body of Christ everywhere, partner with others to demonstrate the unity of the bride of Christ to a watching world, and plant new churches to saturate every corner of the earth where God grants us relationship and influence with the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the hand of God, by the grace of God, always and forever for the glory of God. As one of our friends and mentors has said before, the power of the church is not found solely in our ability to gather, but in our ability to intentionally scatter throughout the world and take the gospel into all domains of society. The good news of the gospel goes in you and me wherever God sovereignly puts us. And we want to come alongside of that as a church family over the next 4 or 5 years, and then beyond that, but in this season, thinking about Vision 2030, how can we work together to be that kind of church, those kinds of people, holding on to the things we believe God has called us to. We're excited to move into this next season with all of you.
Well, in just a bit, we're going to talk practically about what this might look like for us here at Summit Spartanburg, specifically in the 2025-2026 ministry season. But before we do that, I want to take just a few moments and I want to anchor us in Scripture. Because we don't ever want to hitch our wagon to a strategic plan that isn't ultimately rooted in the desire of God for his people. And what's beautiful is that we see in the book of Acts the birth of the Church of Jesus Christ. We read stories of God's people listening to the Lord and figuring things out in submission to his ultimate authority and leadership. What does life together look like? What is life together supposed to look like? So Acts chapter 11, we're going to be in verses 19 through 30 this morning for just a few minutes. Before we read this passage together, I want to offer just a bit of context, because I know we're dropping down right into the middle of a book. But Acts 11 catches the movement of the gospel from being primarily proclaimed to the Jewish folks to increasingly proclaimed amongst the Gentiles as well. And we catch clear glimpses of this earlier in the book, right? Peter, just a few chapters earlier, is on a rooftop, has a pretty wild vision from the Lord where he's given an image of different types of food, and the Lord essentially declares all foods clean, which would have run counter to Jewish customs and beliefs. And then he's told to go to Cornelius, a Roman soldier who would have been a Gentile, and proclaim the gospel message, and this man's whole house is saved. But Acts 11 presents a much broader statement. It tells us of the birth of a diverse church that is committed to living in a way that seems to run counter to what is culturally normative and has been culturally normative throughout history. It tells us of the birth of a church that is committed to living inside out. And we'll see what that means and explain together as we go along. But let's read Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30 before we do anything else. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists or the Greek-speaking Gentiles also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, who had become Paul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Antioch. It isn't just any city. It happened to be the third largest city in the Roman Empire, an empire filled with large cities. It's this cultural melting pot in near the Mediterranean Sea that had a large Jewish population, to be sure, but in total was filled by 500,000 folks from all over the place. Lots of different backgrounds, lots of different religious beliefs. But what do we read here? Believers who were presumably ethnically Jewish had been scattered throughout the Mediterranean world and beyond because of persecution for their faith. And they show up in Antioch and they do what believers are called to do. They start doing, Luke tells us, they start speaking the word. They start speaking the word. They're telling people about their faith in Jesus. And they begin with a pattern that they've seen and known that was really passed down to them is they begin by going to the synagogues, telling their fellow Jews. And what I think is remarkable here is that these folks are living target-driven lives of great intentionality. Like, we don't want to live, we don't want to superimpose our distinctives onto the text, all right? That's not my goal this morning. My aim this morning, my prayer, my hope is to help us understand where and how these five things that we did talk about and will continue to talk about and drive who we are and what we do rise from the pages of Scripture. So these believers who come to Antioch model for us what we mean when we talk about being target-driven. They recognize that they are where they are for a reason, not simply according to the whims of a whole mess of people who want to persecute them, who don't want them to talk about Jesus and scatter them to the four winds. But they're arriving in Antioch because the Lord is doing something even in their scattering. And it doesn't say that they held a debate. They didn't show up in Antioch, these folks who were scattered because of persecution, and like start putting out flyers that say, Christians, this new religious movement, we're going to be debating various religions around Antioch at town hall on Thursday at 7 o'clock. They weren't masters in apologetics. They're just speaking the word, telling folks the good news as they slowly but surely integrated into the life of their new city. And like some of you, like for some of you, Spartanburg is home, and it's been home for a long time. For some of you, you hear this, and immediately you're thinking, well, this is my new city. Maybe this is where I'm going to college. Maybe this is a place that I'm moving for a job, whatever it might be. Maybe I'm moving neighborhoods. Maybe my kids are a part of a new school. But my guess is for all of us, there's some measure of new in our lives that this passage challenges us to reframe our mindset to say this isn't just some new thing to learn to make a normal part of my life, but an opportunity where the Lord has intentionally placed me here around these people so that they ultimately might have the opportunity to see here and respond to the gospel. And as the folks in Antioch are just faithful, the church grows. Some others come from Cyprus and Cyrene, and they were presumably Jewish believers as well. And we don't know beyond their desire to be faithful why they do this, but they begin sharing the gospel message with Greek-speaking Gentiles. And then look at what happens in verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. It's really beautiful in its simplicity. This growing, diverse church that is now strategically located in one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire is born and flourishes simply because everyday folks, right? The apostles aren't there yet doing their thing. Went about the business of faithfully sharing Jesus Christ with Jews and Gentiles, simply because this is where the Lord has us, this is what we're called to do as believers, and the Lord blesses it tremendously. It's a wonderful example of what can happen when God's people live with gospel intentionality and trust the Lord to do what only He can do in those they share the gospel message with. This is what we mean when we talk about being target-driven. But it doesn't stop there. The church in Jerusalem, which was a leader in so many ways in the early church, right? James is there, Peter spends time headquartered there. They hear about what's happening in Antioch. In particular, what piques their interest is the fact that Gentiles are hearing and responding to the gospel and being integrated into the life of the church. And so they send Barnabas, a leader in the early church. Hey man, why don't you go see what's going on? And he shows up from Jerusalem to Antioch, 300 miles or so. And he sees the undeniable work of God in this church. And he decides, I'm not just going to report back. I'm going to put down roots and help build these people up in their faith. He is about the work of spiritually forming them, growing them up in Christ. Pardon me. Not only that, in a situation where Barnabas, who's coming from Jerusalem and representing this church, where he's got the apostles who sent him, it would have been easy for him to simply present himself as the guy in Antioch who everyone looked to for guidance and spiritual wisdom and bore that authority. He recognizes, I cannot faithfully carry out this task alone. So what does he do? He goes looking for Saul. And this is, again, the Saul who would become Paul and Barnabas. And this is just wild. You stop and think about the logistics of this. I don't know how it went. It doesn't say he sent a letter ahead of time. He couldn't pick up the phone and say, hey man, could we meet for coffee? I got some ideas I want to run by you. He's just going to Tarsus, another city, and saying, sure hope I find him. Sure hope he's there. But he finds him out. He believes that the task of identifying more leaders and bringing them in for the spiritual formation of God's people is a value. We need more voices in leadership to help love and serve these people. And he brings in Saul. And for a year, these two run after that together. It's a clear picture of what we term interdependent leadership. So you have these folks who are modeling what it means to be target-driven, and we see the value of spiritual formation through the loving shepherding care of a team of interdependent leaders. And what you have then is a church in Antioch that is committed to the gospel going forward at all cost. Right in verses 27 to 30, the church in Antioch learns from a prophet named Agabus, hey, there's a terrible famine coming. And there is, like you go back and you read in the mid-40s in this region, a nasty famine, especially in kind of the Palestinian region, near Jerusalem, modern-day Israel, that area. They hear about this famine. They don't know exactly where it's going to be. And I don't know about you, but my first response in that moment is going to be what? Buy up all the canned goods that I can? Hit up the supplies, like the surplus store, find a bunch of MREs, build a bunker, store them by a safe so I can lock them up. Make sure that I am secure. Make sure that my people are secure and ready to go. But I want you to notice how the church in Antioch responds. How can we care for our brothers and sisters in Judea? How can we live generously and open-handed and treat these folks who are hundreds of miles away like they aren't just family in theory, but in truth? And they don't just send cash. They send the resources that they collect. And we don't know what all those were, right? But they send the resources that they collect in the hands of none other than the two men who had been primarily responsible for shepherding and discipling them for the better part of a year. Saul and Barnabas. They recognize a need. And instead of hoarding resources, instead of hoarding people, they release them. They didn't build up their walls and protect themselves from what was to come. They embraced the cost of advancing the gospel and gave not simply from what was left over, but generously of the resources, the people, the money, the food that they had. This is what sits at the heart of what we mean when we talk about the value of church planting and partnering, along with being a church that prioritizes global intentionality. The kingdom of God is far bigger. Let me say this. I love y'all. I love this. I love gathering together. I love sitting in Bible study. I love gathering in groups. I love hearing you sing. I love this. The church is a gift to the church. The local expression of the church is a gift to the church. But the kingdom of God is so much bigger than what happens here. And we felt that about a year ago. I don't know if you remember. This isn't in my notes. I'm about to get myself in trouble. But we felt that about a year ago when we sent out this group of folks to go plant Living Vine in Woodruff. Like, I don't know about you, but like I felt that in my bones. I love Josh Keels. Loved working with him. But it was clear. There was a need for a gospel presence, an expression of the local church in this growing community that is Woodruff. And we had a mess of people who were willing to faithfully say yes. Who are we to say no to that? To hoard. To hold on and say, no, but this is comfortable and good and familiar. And I say that as one who had to spend a long time believing that in theory, but not believing that in my soul. The Lord is blessing them, and it's obvious now that that's what the Lord was doing. I want to come back to something that we said at the beginning of our time in Acts 11 before we get really practical here for just a few minutes. None of this in Antioch began because there was the vision cast by some super charismatic apostle who showed up and just set the city on fire. It began in Antioch because normal folks like you and me were faithful to share the good news about Jesus. And because of that, the Lord did something supernatural and wonderful. Antioch was an inside-out church. Everything they did flowed from the good news that Jesus died for the sins of the world and that they were called not simply to be recipients of grace, but conduits of it. So I want you to keep that in mind as we get practical here for just a few moments. I'm going to share with you some things, and as you go, you're going to have the opportunity to grab these. Maybe you already got one. But if not, we've got them here. We've got them at the back table. These little prayer cards that annoyingly don't fit perfectly in my Bible. But it's all right. You can put it somewhere. On the back, like the specific points that we're going to be sharing with you here, and just an invitation for you to pray. And I just want to be really clear as we get into some practical things here. It's rooted in our five distinctives. Those are kind of the categories that we're going to talk through, but I want you to hear these as prayers and goals that I would ask you to join me in praying and participating in as the Lord lovingly meets with and challenges you. But I also want to acknowledge these are things that, like leadership, in conversation with folks in our church family, prayerfully considering where we are and what the Lord might desire to do in our midst, we've laid before you. This is not an exhaustive list. It's not even a strategic plan. These are ways that we want to continue to grow in light of who God's called us to be as we head into this new season. And if you got stuff the Lord is laying on your heart where it's like, hey man, that's not down there, but could we consider this? The answer is absolutely yes. I can't promise you that we'll do it, but we'll consider it. We'll pray about it. And we'll embrace it if at all possible. So these are prayerful goals as to how we might grow ever more as an inside-out church in the coming months. And you might have questions about some of these things. We're going to scoot through them pretty quick. We'll have time to talk about them, I promise, in greater detail. As we think about, first, being target-driven, right, saturating our God-given geography with the gospel of Jesus Christ, I have two things I want to lay before you. The first prayerful goal that I have for our church family is that we would faithfully re-engage the Hilltop community. God has us where he has us on purpose. And I say re-engage because we inherited, when we moved in here in 2019, a legacy of folks from Bethany Baptist Church who faithfully engaged the Hilltop community. I think we've done that in fits and starts. I want us to grow. And just to share some statistics with you, the median household income of this neighborhood that stretches kind of behind from the Heron Circle all the way down past California, the median household income in this community is $39,432 as compared to $67,804 across South Carolina. 17.7% of Hilltop households live in poverty. 21.8% of individuals live with some form of disability. And this is a staggering statistic. And this comes from the U.S. Census Bureau. I'm not just making it up. 45.8% of households in the Hilltop neighborhood include a female householder with no spouse present, meaning that even if some of those homes don't have children present, a good many do. We got a lot of single moms in our community. How might we faithfully engage them? I was talking to Duck this morning about an idea he had around Halloween, which I'm excited about. I want to faithfully re-engage the Hilltop community. Number two, I want to create a stock. Can we create a stock of homeless care packages? We got folks who walk up and down Asheville Highway all the time. I had a guy last week pop in here and ask me, "You guys got soap or anything?" We didn't. I went to the dollar store and got him some. I promise. But what if we had a room? We just got baggies of things that we collectively stocked together so that as folks come by, we're good stewards with the resources the Lord has entrusted to us. And as we share about the love of Jesus for them, we also tangibly serve them with some things that meet their needs. All right, spiritual formation. We're going to go through these quick, I told you. Prayerful goals as we head into this new season, as we think about discipling others in gospel-motivated, measurable values. Number one, can we develop new leaders for Summit Disciple and life groups? We're launching, that's really small, I'm sorry. We're launching a new life group this fall. I'd love to launch another one in early 2026, but we need new leaders to be able to do that. The Lord has raised some new leaders up. We currently have a need for some Summit Disciple ladies who have been through it, who might be willing to lead some ladies groups in Summit Disciple. So if you're interested in that, come see me. Number two, we want to address our gaps. One way, and what I mean by that is just what are some areas that in conversation, as we think about who we are as a church family, ways that we can grow to better serve the needs of the population of people the Lord has brought here. So one, for example, way that we aim to do this is providing new connection opportunities for young adults and college students. We've got folks, like young men and women who are transitioning out of Summit students, and it's like, snap your fingers, welcome to adulthood. How can we lovingly come alongside them to encourage them in that transitional season and support them in that? And how can we be good stewards of the college students the Lord has brought into our midst? Number three, can we foster increased gender-specific connection and formation opportunities? Can we foster increased gender-specific connection and formation opportunities? All right, interdependent leadership. Number one, we want to continue to provide the opportunity and the equipping support for leaders within Summit Spartanburg to teach during our Sunday morning worship gathering. Man, we've been blessed this summer. As Collins, who was up here earlier, taught for us, opened God's word for us. As Jimmy, just a few weeks ago, came and opened God's word for us. I love the fact that we have folks from, like pastors from our other Summit congregations who come and who open God's word and teach, and you get to hear from them and be blessed by them. But we got folks here who can do that too. So can we continue to identify and raise up those leaders? And then number two, would you join me in asking the Lord to help us identify the leaders necessary to faithfully carry out the work he's called us to? Caring for our community. Engaging young adults. Fostering increased opportunities for men to connect with men and women to connect with women. Let's raise up the leaders who are passionate and willing to carry the banner in that. All right, planning and partnering. Starting new churches and partnering with existing churches. Prayer slash goal number one. Would the Lord grow our participation in intercongregational serving opportunities in our community like Serve the Berg? Partnering with other churches to say, what are y'all already doing and how can we come alongside you to help you in that? Can we have a greater presence at something like Serve the Berg in March, which we'll tell you about as we get closer, to say this is a really wonderful opportunity to show our city how big and wonderful the kingdom of God is. Let's get on board. Number two, we talked about it already, but would we continue to prayerfully support what the Lord is doing through those sent out to Living Vine in partnership with the Upstate Church Collective, which is a group of churches that are committed to this very thing, planting and partnering? Number three, would we be willing to pray for the Upstate Church Collective's residency, which kicks off this week, 7 new residents being prepared to plant or enter into full-time ministry, 7 residents from 4 different churches, and we've got one from Summit Cherrydale who's participating. Praise God. And number four, and this is really exciting, and I just learned about this, but we're hosting a learning lab on October 6th for leaders from partner churches, kind of in line with our Every Child initiative, caring for the orphans in our midst, to learn more about what it means to care for vulnerable children in our communities. And lastly, as we think about global intentionality, some specific ways that we would invite you to participate and pray. Number one, we want to be faithful to raise all of our collective awareness of our global partners, missionaries that we support, organizations that we support that are doing wonderful work around the world, and be a church that faithfully prays for them on a regular basis. We're going to offer a mission update in September, sharing some ways that we can continue to pray for and encourage and support our mission partners. Next Sunday, you're going to hear again from Braden and Anaya. In a little bit here, we're going to run long. I'm very sorry. You're going to hear about a Rice Bowls trip that has happened and one that will come. We want to raise awareness. Number two, we want to increase our participation, not just prayer, participation actively in what the Lord is doing around the world through short-term mission trips, particularly caring for the orphan and widow. And so we've got like a couple of short-term trips up here that are on the card that you're going to receive that work with orphanages around the world. You'll hear more about back-to-back. You'll hear more about Naomi's Village.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.